All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. All right, I want to start at verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 18. All right, so verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. All right, now let me explain to you what's going on. All right, everybody just pause for a moment and look here. All right, you remember that you had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, right? Remember all that? And then you had the children of Israel in bondage. They were down in Egypt. And then God called Moses. And Moses led the children of Israel out. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, while they were in that wilderness, one thing that happened was God gave Moses the law. The law. All right. Now, when you think of the law, you're thinking of thou shalt not and thou shalt. Right. But there was a whole lot more to the law than that. All right. There's a whole lot more than that. You've got the book of Genesis. That's a part of the law. That tells us where we came from. That tells us where we came from. God created the heaven and the earth. All right, then you've got Exodus. And that shows us the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt. Egypt, a type of the world. And they came out when they put the blood on the door in the shape of a cross. And so God led them out through the blood. All right. So all these pictures are in the book of Exodus. And once they got over into the land, God called Moses up on the mountain, Mount Sinai. And he told him, gave him the law, all of it. And Moses wrote Genesis. He wrote Exodus. He wrote Leviticus. He wrote Numbers. And he wrote Deuteronomy. All right, the first five books of the Bible. And all of that is considered the law. Okay? And so all this was back here when under Moses. All right, when they were in the wilderness. Now, you know that after 40 years, they came into the land. Moses was dead. Joshua was now the man in charge, and Joshua led the children of Israel to conquer the Canaanites that were in the land. All right, nod your head. You with me? Everybody with me? Okay, so Joshua led the children of Israel and divided up the land with the 12 tribes. Okay, now, after that, the people then had the judges. Remember that? They had the judges, and the judges ruled over them. And then after that, they had Samuel, the last of the judges. One of the greatest men in the Bible is Samuel. And Samuel started judging the people and ruling the people. And it was at that time that they came and said, the elders came and said to him, we want a king to dwell over us. We want to be like all the other nations, all right? But God, in his foreknowledge, knew back here when he gave Moses the law that the day would finally come when they would say, we want a king to rule over us. So what God is doing here in this 17th chapter is he is giving in the law the requirements of God for their king. All right, he is giving the king's requirements. Now, let's look at it. In verse 15, first of all, he said, this is the man that will be king is the man that I will set. You're not going to pick him. I'm going to pick him. He's going to be appointed, chosen by me. Then notice, one from among thy brethren shalt thou set over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So they could not get anybody who was not directly related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, he had to be one of the family, one of the brethren. In verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. All right, you came out of Egypt. Don't want you going back. All right, Egypt is always a picture of the world in the Bible. And God never wants us to come out of Egypt, which is a picture of our salvation. He does not want us to come out of Egypt and then turn right around and go back into Egypt again. Although so many do. But God does not want us to do that. All right, so then he said to the end that he should multiply horses. So don't multiply horses. You say, well, what's the deal with that? Well, you would use horses for fighting. And God did not want them to have a bunch of horses and become a mighty force. He wanted to be their arm. He wanted to fight their battles for them. He wanted to defeat their enemies. He wanted to be in charge of their destiny, not themselves. So he told him, I don't want you to multiply horses to yourself. All right, then look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Now, somebody should have told Solomon that one, don't you think? I mean, somebody should have said, hey, Solomon, come here, I got to tell you something. Look here, bud. And they should have just pointed to verse 17, all right? But that his heart turned not away. Well, that's exactly what happened to Solomon. He got all those wives and concubines, and the next thing you know, they've turned his heart away from the Lord. Now here, I mean, I've taught you about Solomon and what a great spiritual man he was. And then he started multiplying horses to himself, had stables everywhere in the land. And then he started multiplying wives and made all these women. He had 300 wives and it was just a mess, just a mess. All right. So what happened? Well, they took his heart and drug it away from God. And that was shameful what happened. All right, then look at verse 18. And it shall be when he, the future king, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write, what's the next word? Him. He, the king, don't miss this now. He, the king, must write himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites. So the king, whoever that man would be, That man, as soon as he became the king of the land, his first responsibility as the king was to copy the Bible, the law, the first five books of the Bible. He had to go to the Levites at the tabernacle, and he had to borrow a copy of the law. And then he had to take it back to his house, and he had to sit down and write, copy the first five books of the Bible. Now, I wonder how many of them did that. Huh? I mean, they sure messed up all these other requirements that God gave. But I wonder how many of them did what God said they were supposed to do. Well, from the way things turned out, I would say very few of them did it. Very few. All right, so I'm going to take these verses now and speak to you on the king's requirements. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for the word, and I pray that you will bless this to our hearts. We are just so thankful for the Bible. We have it's an amazing book, and Father, I pray you'll help us tonight to see the pictures here and to apply those pictures and use them in our lives. Guide and direct now, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, God told Moses that eventually the day would come when Israel would want a king. And of course, that day came many, many, many years later when Samuel was the last of the judges. And the people, the elders, came to Samuel and they said, we want a king to rule over us. Now, old Samuel, he took that personally. All right, he looked at it personally, that they were rejecting him. But they weren't rejecting him. And God told Samuel, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. You see, the way their government was set up, it was a theocracy. And under a theocracy, God leads the nation. So God was right when he told Samuel, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me that I should rule over them. They said, we don't want God leading us. We don't want God telling us what to do. We want to be like all the nations around us. And so we want you to give, go tell God that we want a king. So Samuel did. And after a little haggling and a little frustration, God said, all right, I'm going to let them have a king. And so he gave them a king, their first one. You remember what his name was? Saul, exactly right. And Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, exactly right. And if you'll remember, way back here, even before Moses, when God gave the law, he said in the law that the scepter shall not, and who has a scepter? The king. All right, the king. And he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Exactly right. And so when God gave them a king, he gave them a king from the wrong tribe. And he gave them a king who was just like them. Carnal, fleshly, worldly minded. He did not give them a godly king. He gave them a king that was just like them. All right, now, before long, before the king ever came on the picture, God told Moses when he gave him the law that he would require a few things of whoever would sit on the throne of Israel. And notice the requirements were not difficult. I mean, what God said the king was supposed to do, it's not complicated, it's not difficult. I mean, he was to not multiply horses unto himself. That's not complicated. You just don't multiply horses unto yourself. All right, just don't do it. But they did. Don't marry a bunch of women. That's not complicated. But they did. All right, they did. Saul didn't, as far as we know. But the second king, who turned out to be David married a bunch of women. And he got in trouble when he did. Oh, that, some of them were rascals. I mean, some of them were ornery as they could be. And so, right off the bat, they were not obeying what God said they were supposed to do. In verse 17, God said that the king was not to multiply wives, and they only got one king into their long list of kings. They only got one into the list, King Saul, before the next one, King David, started adding wives to his household. And then Solomon came along. Oh my goodness. You know the story there. I mean, between the women that he married and the women that he had as concubines, Solomon had 1,000 women that were considered his women. Now, I'm telling you, folks, that's a lot of mother-in-laws, don't you think? I don't know that too many people could handle that. But Solomon had 1,000 women. So it is quite obvious that right at the start, the kings did not obey God's requirements, which the Lord set for them in the law. Now, here's what I want to preach on tonight. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, there is a requirement that I want to speak on tonight. One of the requirements that the Lord gave to each king when he took the throne was to write himself a copy of the law of Moses, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And it was to be written out by the king. Hey, folks, if you sit down and write something yourself, you have a better chance of remembering it, don't you? Yes, you do. And if you write it, you can read your own handwriting. Now, I don't know that there's anybody in this room that can read his handwriting. Would y'all agree with me on that? I mean, it looks like a drunk chicken stepped in an inkwell and then started walking all over a piece of paper.
Can you read it?
No, I can't read it. He has, when he fills out one of the slips during the invitation, he has to come over. Did you see him walk up on the platform this morning and translate it for me? I mean, it's awful. It's just awful. Isn't it, Lynn? Lynn knows. She has to interpret it on Monday morning. All right, but the king had to write it out. He would recognize his own handwriting, would he not? I mean, he could sit down and see it in an instant and know exactly what he has written. It's his handwriting. So I think if it would absolutely change the president's in a dramatic way, and I don't think our world would be the same if the world's kings and presidents and rulers of countries would sit down and write the law of God in full on a piece of paper. I don't think it would be business as usual in our governments. The Word of God would certainly make a difference if we were to govern by its truths, laws, and principles. Now, let me show you three things about the Word of God tonight. Number one, I want you to see the place of the Word of God. You see, the king is to be under the law, not above it. The king is to be under the law. And that's what God was trying to say to all these men who would be king. You are not above the law, you are under the law. And so I want you to see the place of the Word of God. This statement tells us an amazing fact about the place of the Word of God. You see, it's a place, its place is high above any position or any work of man. We all think we're so important, don't we? Huh? We do. We think we're so important. But listen, there is nothing as important as the Word of God. Not even the king of the land was as important as the Word of God. That's what God was showing when he said, I want the king to write himself a copy of the law. Listen, if the king was to give such importance to the Word of God that he would take time to drop everything at the beginning of his rule and then take the law and write it all out, copy it so he could learn it and understand it and then have his own copy to keep with him. I mean, he wrote it out. It's his. All right? And he would have his own copy. Then how important must the Word of God be? I'm telling you, folks, it's a lot more important than any of us will give it credit. For you see, he would have his own copy so he could govern the nation by God's law. You see, the king's position was the highest position in the land. In my opinion, the only one higher than the king would have been the high priest. But those kings, boy, they thought they were something else. I mean, they just thought they were it. And it was the highest in the land. But notice that even though the king held a high position in life, he was still to give deference to the Word of God. Rulers often think they're above the law, don't they? Especially now in our country. I never thought that I would live to see the day when in our great land, America, would have a two-tiered justice system. But we do. We certainly do. And it's a shame. There seems to be one set of laws for the liberals and another set of law for the conservatives. In this whole mess that our nation is now embroiled in battling for the last 3 years, what the liberals accuse the Trump administration of doing is ironically the exact things the liberals are guilty of doing. And it's a mess, folks. It's amazing. It is obvious. It's as obvious as the nose on your face. And yet, nothing is done. Shameful. Shameful. But let me tell you something. While some rulers might be above man-made laws, nobody is above the divine law of God. There may be folks throughout history who have abused their office and used it to do all sorts of horrendous things. But never will a single one of them ever escape the eye of God Almighty. And God said the king was to give due attention to his word. We might not think it is so today, but the place of the Word of God is far above any authority of man. I believe with all my heart, and we voted on it a long time ago in Church of the Open Door, that the Bible is the final authority in every matter of faith and practice. It's the Bible, folks. And it's a sad day when anybody thinks that they know more than the scriptures, and who thinks that his or her authority is greater than the Bible. Oh, how the Word of God should hold the highest place in our hearts and in our lives. Secondly, we looked first at the place of the Word of God, but now also in this verse, I want you to see the purpose of the Word of God. Notice the Word of God here is called the law. The law. Now, you know what a law is, right? That governs the way we behave. That governs our actions. And that means that the Word of God, God said, the Word of God is to guide your conduct. I heard Wednesday night, or Wednesday afternoon on the news, I got went to get lunch, and I had WBAL on. I was going to listen to Rush Limbaugh and eat lunch and do the crossword puzzle, which I did. And it said on the news, all excited, the guy was all excited. He said, well, the Maryland House and Senate are back in session. Oh, he was happy. He was so thrilled. And I thought, oh, no. That means they're going to be down there inventing things that are going to restrict us. They're down there meeting and coming up with laws because they think that that's all they got to do. And if something becomes a law, then it is used to guide our conduct. And that's what they're doing down there. The purpose of the scriptures is to guide our lives and our behavior. Don't you remember the psalmist David said in Psalm 119, 9, 10, and 11, he said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And the answer is by taking heed according to thy word. He said, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And I'm telling you, folks, every person needs this law. Kings need it. President Trump needs it. Congress needs it. Putin needs it. President Xi, or however you say his name, needs it. Benjamin Netanyahu needs it. Even the Ayatollah Khomeini needs it. No one is exempt from the law of God. Amen. You say, well, they're not going to listen. I know. And one of these days, they are going to stand before God Almighty and be judged by the very law that they have spurned. Again, everybody needs it. No one is exempt. This is how things were to work in the Old Testament era. God gave Israel a king, and he gave them a prophet, and he gave them a priest. The three offices, prophet, priest, and king. Now, how did those three work together? They were supposed to work together as one. You say, how so? Well, God would give his word to the prophet. All right. And then the prophet would go and tell the king what God told him. And then the king, who was over all the people, he then had the responsibility of making sure all of the people did what God told the prophet the people were supposed to do. And then, of course, the priest was there to offer sacrifices and to help the nation stay right before God. And what is such a shame today is that we have a world that does not follow the Word of God. The overwhelming majority of presidents that we have had, especially in my lifetime, have either been ruthless, or they've been adulterous, or they've been as filthy mouthed as they can be, or they've been just horrible people, just nasty people. Now, there may be a couple of exceptions to that rule. I'm not saying all of them are that way, but most of our government officials are in need of knowing what's in this book and being accountable to it. And whenever a president stands up for a Bible principle, oh my, are they hated. And that's one reason why Trump is so hated by the liberals. Trump supports stopping abortions, and he's hated and threatened and cursed and protested and despised by those who do not follow the Bible and who have no problem at all taking the life of a human being in the womb without one bit of remorse. And now they're even going further and saying if the baby is born and the abortion was botched, then go ahead and kill the baby after it's been born. That's murder. I don't care who you are. That's murder. But when you have turned your back on God and turned your back on His book, you have no problem with doing that. Oh, God, help us. God, help us. And so but the Bible gives us the boundaries that we need to follow so that we don't sin and so that we don't violate God's laws. But sadly, most people today could care less what the Bible says. We have been so programmed to believe that the Bible is not the Word of God, and therefore we are not accountable to follow it. But Moses called the Word of God the law. The law. And a law is what folks live by. Then thirdly, I want you to see the passion for the Word of God. Now, the king, listen carefully here, whenever he took the throne, he was to go to the priest at the tabernacle, or once they left the tabernacle and went into the temple, he was to go to the Levites at the temple. And he was to get a copy of the law from them. And then he was to, and notice this, according to the verse, he was to write him a copy of this law. It was his. That means that he was to keep it with him. He was to know it. And he was to make sure that that law was carried out. This would not have been an easy thing for the king to do. I mean, as a matter of fact, it would have been a very laborious task to copy the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Penta means five, and tuk means writings. And so it would have been difficult. The first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Now, I don't know how it is in your Bible, but this is what it looks like in my Bible. All right? That much. That much. Now, think about that. And you got to realize this was long before word processors, long before computers, long before the typing paper, no spiral notebooks, no Bic pens. I mean, you took a turkey feather and stuck it down in ink somewhere, and that's what you wrote with. You see, this all had to be done by hand. And it would take a great passion for the work of copying the scriptures. But notice, God requires the king to do it. It was not to be delegated to an underling. It was to be handwritten by the king, word for word. I wonder if the scribes checked them. I would say they did. That's how much they honored the Bible, the word of God. And I'm sure that the king could not just sit down and abbreviate and take his time and I don't think we need this and take stuff out. In other words, he didn't do a revised standard version of the law. He sat down and copied it word for word. And you know what happened? Probably the scribes would come in at the end of every week and they would take their copy of the law and they would lay it down beside of what he had written that week, and they would compare and make sure. They would count all the letters in their book and then count all the letters in the king's book just to make sure that the king did it right. That's how they honored the word of God. It would take great passion for him to do that. Word for word. You see, folks, if you personally write something out and you have to do it with the care that was ascribed to the scriptures, you would retain most of what you were writing. You would know it. So the king would have to give some very dedicated and diligent effort and time into getting this requirement of God done. But the word of God is of such great value, any effort is well worth it. God says the king was to write him a copy. That was the king's copy. You see, we cannot obey the word of God if we don't know what's in the word of God. And to show you how powerful it is, God said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Don't forget, it was the king's responsibility to make sure that he led the people to obey God's law. Now, I've said this many times behind this pulpit, but I'm convinced that a lot of Christians don't read their Bibles. I'm convinced of that. You say, why are you convinced? Well, I've been pastoring for a long time. That's one reason. A long time. If we read our Bibles, I think we wouldn't be able to tolerate this junk that's going on in churches today. It would be a grievance to our hearts if we read our Bibles, if we knew what God required in this book. If we were reading our Bibles, we would love one another, even as Christ has loved us. If we were reading our Bibles like we should, we would all be in church faithfully. We would be. Truth is, a lot of things would change if we were as passionate about God's word as we are any number of other things. It's really quite ingenious, though. Don't you think that God came up with this? I think it's ingenious. I mean, that God would want the man whose job it was to make sure the people obeyed God to know what God expected. I mean, if the king is supposed to make people obey the law, the king has to know the law. And Christian, we ought to have a good understanding of what the Lord requires of us too. Amen. The king would have to get papyrus. He would stretch and get it dried out. He would have to get maybe some goat skin. And they would very tediously stretch and preserve that goat skin. They called it vellum. And he would then have to sit and write for hours upon end, tediously write out word for word, from Genesis 1:1 through the entire book of Genesis, and then the 40 chapters of Exodus, and then the whole book of Leviticus, and then the whole book of Numbers, and then the whole book of Deuteronomy. Wow. But when he was finished writing everything out, I think he would know what God expected out of the nation and of him. He would know through what God required of him exactly what God required of the people. Do you think God requires anything less of us today than he did of his king back then? I don't think so. We should read the Bible, study the Bible, learn the Bible, love the Bible, defend the Bible, embrace the Bible, honor the Bible, and then obey what God has to say to us. May God help us to love his word.